right. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is great to have you at Stones Hill Community Church today. If you're tuning in online, we would invite you to come as well today if you can at some point in your morning. The food services team has done an incredible job of breakfast once again for all of us. And so there's breakfast. Lunch will also be provided today. So this is going to be just a great place to spend your Sunday morning here in late August. It is my joy and honor to have a couple of very special guests today. We have Vince and Julie all the way from Minnesota, all right? And they're here and they're ready. They love Indiana, Northern Indiana, and you know her already and some of her work. One of my favorite devotionals of late is the one that she's written and is available to all of us on the table. If you haven't got a copy of that yet, I would encourage you, if you would, go ahead and pick up a copy today before you leave. And then also, if you've already got a copy and you know people in your family would really enjoy it, then I would encourage you to go ahead and get them while they're here. So it's just an incredible opportunity for all of us to learn and learn together. And it's been fantastic. So would you make welcome this morning Julie Von Vett?
Thank you. We are already loving our drive up here. We can't believe how big the corn is. I mean, we thought corn was huge in Minnesota. Uh-uh. We couldn't believe it when we saw a car parked up next to one, and we're just going, you guys got corn. Anyway, today I'm going to talk about creation evolution. And really, what does it matter where we came from, what our origins are? Really, what does it matter? Can't we just get along as Christians and love each other? Well, today I'm going to tell you that the idea of origins, of where you came from, is very important. It will determine your morals, how you live your life, if you have purpose, and where you'll end up in eternity. So it is a very important. So we're going to go through creation, evolution, what it is, and then some of the impact that it has on society. So let us, can I bring it with prayer? Okay, let's begin with prayer. Lord God, we thank you again that you are the creator, designer, and this day is yours. We just pray now that you will open the minds to people to hear your word, and we just thank you for the blessings that you give us. Amen. So, what is creation? We think about that God is the creator. What is evolution? You see from the picture here, you evolve from green slime. So let's take a look here at what goes on. This is what evolution talks about. About 13.8 billion years ago, there was a little dot. And from that dot, there went a bang, and out went all whirling these gases. And the gases came together and made the stars and made the sun, and some whirled out and made the planets and then our Earth. And then everything you see here today evolved from some little tiny non-living thing went poof, alive. And you can see how it evolved. Some of that little green slime evolved into fish and then to amphibians, reptiles, birds, mammals, and then from an ape to man. In other words, from ooze to the goo to the zoo to you. This is how you came about. This is what evolution teaches. And this is what they say about the Big Bang. What was there before the Big Bang? Nothing. Yes. At all. Both space and time were created in that instant, and the universe has been expanding ever since. And here is one of the prominent cosmologists, Stephen Hawking, and he said, nothing was around before the big, big bang. Nothing. So basically, you have nothing plus nobody made everything you see. Every flower, every cow, every corn stalk, every mountain, every river, from nothing. Is that even possible? Hardly. And so, what does God's word have to say? What does it have to say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was evening and morning, the first day. Now, you see that word day is underlined. And some people will say, oh, that's not a 24-hour day. That's not. It's a long period of time. Oh, okay, it can. It can't mean both. So let's take a look at it. Day is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament. The word is yom. Now, I know you're having breakfast. Yep, you're going to learn your first Hebrew word. Let's go. Yom. Come on, let's stretch your arms and go yom and say yom so you got that word down, right? Did I mention you? I work with homeschoolers, young elementary kids. Did I tell you that? Okay. So this is how they learn their first Hebrew word, yom, yom. And so when you look at it, we're going to be looking at what it is in each context. Here's the first day, and you see in it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning were the first day, first yom. Now notice that there's an ordinal number in front of it, first. So when a Hebrew person is reading the scripture and they see that word first, they'll say, oh, he's talking about a 24-hour day. And as if not to miss it, God is saying, hey, wait a minute, look, I'm going to give a definition of that. Here's evening and morning. So God's going, are you going to get it? It's a 24-hour day. You have evening and morning, and you have first explaining day. So here God is saying, I created this, whatever we're going to be looking at, in one 24-hour day. And then you notice there's the second evening and morning, the second day. Evening, morning, the third day. So this is 24-hour days. Evening, morning, the fourth day. Evening, morning, the fifth day. Evening, morning, the sixth day. So God's going, hey, are you getting it? I created in six regular 24-hour days. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to go through it. So you have your piece of papers there. You guys have your paper? Okay, we're doing some drawing. Grab a paper. And I don't want it horizontal. I want it vertical. And then if you could pick up one crayon at this point, and what we're going to do with the crayon, we're going to take our paper and we're going to divide it in three places like that. So take your crayon and divide it in three places. We're going to go through the days of creation. I just want you to take the first crayon. Very important. Don't switch colors on me. Stick to the first, just one color. So go ahead, draw those lines in. And then, okay. Then notice up in the corner. Do you see up in the corner right here with your same color crayon? Put a number one up in the left-hand corner. Put a number one. This is the first day. And what God did is he spoke into existence earth, space, time, and light. Don't draw yet. And how did he do it? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke, and it was done. So God spoke. And what did he speak? He said, earth. And the earth appeared. So you see how I drew a circle? And then I just colored for evening and morning the first day. So go ahead and just draw a circle with the same color crayon. And they have evening and morning the first day. That is what God created first. The earth. Then drop down to the next part. Put a number two in the left-hand corner. Same crayon. And what did God create on day number two? He created the, separated the waters from the waters. And so what I do is like here, put in the waters with your crayon. And then go down one more, and it's day number three. And he brought together the dry ground. There's the dry ground. He brought that together. And then he spoke into existence the plants. He said, pine tree, or here we go, pine tree. So you can grow a pine tree. Apple tree with apples already on it. So put an apple tree on there with apples already on it. He said things like bushes and grasses and flowers, all on day number three. You know, when you're studying evolution, they will tell you plants evolved. And that this idea of flowering plants didn't happen till way beyond when the dinosaurs had already were dead and gone. So what we see right here is that God created, on day number three, he created all these, more than 200,000 of these different types of plants out there. He spoke them into existence. Now you notice how it's all the same color that you just had with your crayon. Now God is going to fill in the spaces. He's going to take the outer space, the waters, and the land. And now he's going to fill them in. So you can take your other crayon. And up in the corner, you can see there's a day number four right here. And now we're going to use that crayon all the way through. And what did God speak into existence? The sun, moon, and stars. So here God spoke. He said, sun. And see how I put a little sun? Notice how the sun came after the plants, huh? Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Well, the plants can survive one day without sunlight. There was light, but it wasn't from the sun. And then God spoke. He said, moon. The moon appeared. And then, of course, the stars. I just put little dots for the stars. Oh, good. I can hear it now. You guys are making the little dots. That's right. That's right. Good, good. So what are they for? The sun, moon, and stars. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and to give light upon the earth. So that's what they were created for. And then go down to number next one, where you see the water separating the waters, and put a number 5. Continue with the same color. And now what God is going to do, he will speak into existence things like, well, the sea and flying creatures. That's what he's going to do. So we see right here, he said, fish, and the fish appeared. I just make a little Christian fish. Fish, and the fish appeared. And then he said, whales, and the whales appeared. That's right. And a whale is actually a mammal. So what do evolutionists say? They say, oh, there was first like a cow-like creature that was on the land, and then it went out into the ocean and tried to catch some food to eat, and he moved his tail, and eventually he evolved into the whale. This is what evolution was. Have they found any fossils like that? No, they have not. But God spoke the whales into existence. That's a swimming mammal. And then here's my, like, plesiosaurus right here, like you think Loch Ness Monster. Yep, swimming reptiles, so go ahead and draw that in. He spoke that on day number 5 into existence. And then on day number 5, well, he made the 4 different categories of flying creatures. I just represent them. Here's like he made the birds. They fly. He made the insects. They fly. He made the flying mammal, the bat. And then, of course, the flying reptile, pterodactyls, pterosaurs, rhamphorhynchus, whatever you call them, that whole category of pterosaurs. So that's what he made on day, spoke on day number 5. Then we go down to day number 6. Take your crayon again, put it in the left, right-hand corner. And now God spoke into existence things, well, the land animals. And man, this is what he made. So I put in here, here's my little kitty cat. I'm sure you guys are much better artists, okay? And then he made things like giraffes. He spoke an elephant, fox, all these kind of animals he spoke into existence. And the dinosaurs, you see here is a T-Rex. Yes, they were made on the same day, day number 6. And then God did something a little different. Now, he didn't speak. He wanted to create man. And we can see right here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here's what God did. He got down in the dirt, and he formed a man. And then he breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. See, man is made very different than the animals. Man is not an animal. You see how he's made. And so, I got to go back. Do you want to see Adam's baby picture? You already saw it. I'm so sorry. You want to see Adam's baby picture? I have it. It's right here. There it is. Dirt. That's his baby picture. So here's my Adam right here, just a stick person. So put a stick person right next to maybe your dinosaur. Yep, they hung out. Dinosaurs were friendly in the beginning. And then how was woman created? Well, God says right here, the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man. So God caused Adam to go to sleep, and then he took out of Adam a rib and made Eve. Now, is Adam missing a rib? No. It's the only bone in your body that will grow back. I mean, if I rip off my arm, do I get a new arm? Uh-uh. But the rib, you get a new rib. And so he's not missing a rib. And so here is Eve, made out of from Adam. And so I put Eve as a stick person. There you go. So these are the 6 days of creation. And on day six, you see God created Adam and Eve, the dinosaurs, and the monkeys and apes. Everything on day number six. This is all those land animals he created. And God saw that he made, and it was very good. So you can write very good. God was very pleased with all that he had made. And then he rested. That's right. So God was very pleased. So which came first? The chicken or the egg? You guys got the answer? Yeah, the chicken. Now we know that big debate. We know how to answer it. That's right. So these are the days of creation. God created in 6 regular 24-hour days. That's what he created. So where do we get our idea for a week? Have you ever thought about this? Why do we have a 7-day week? I mean, when you think about it, when you look up into the night sky or the day, you can see what is a day made out of? It's, well, 24 hours is how Earth rotates one time around. When you look at a month, it's the moon going around Earth, the moon or month. And then, of course, the year is where the Earth goes around the sun. So where do we get our 7-day week? Do you see any 7-day week here? No. Where do we get our 7-day week? Yes, from what God created in 7 days. That's right. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rest on the 7th day. Therefore, the blessed the 7th day and made it holy. So God was showing us a certain pattern. Now, here's a little cartoon. You can see right up here. It says 6 days. Yep. Really, truly, 6 days? Yep. You're sure it says 6 days? Yes. Why did it take so long? Why did it take so long for God to create? If he's the all-powerful God, why couldn't he just have done it? Why did he take 6 days? Why? Because he wanted to show us a pattern. We work 6 days and rest the 7th. He says he knows what our bodies are like. Now, of course, some civilizations like the Soviet Union or Russia, they did not want Sunday because the Sunday was called the Resurrection Day. So they said, we've got to get rid of this 7-day week. Let's make it a 10-day week. Let's work 9 days, rest the 10th, 9 days, rest the 10th, 9 days, rest the 10th, and we have our month still. What happened to the Russian people? Their bodies wore out. They could not work. They had to go back to a 7-day week. The French tried to do that too. They wanted to have a 10-day week instead of a 7-day week. You know, here God's going, hey, here's the pattern. I know how you're made. I made you. And you can work 6 days, but make sure you have a day of rest. And that's the pattern that God wants to have for our bodies. So where do you fit millions of years? Yes, there are Christians out there and non-Christians that are saying, nah, God couldn't have created in 6 regular 24-hour days. He said there's got to be maybe each is like a million years in between, or maybe there's a gap. You know, they come up with all these different ideas of what is going on. The biggest thing that I run into is people that are Christians that say God used evolution, and they're called theistic evolutionists. Okay, so this is what I do for these people. I say, look at your drawings. Which came first according to the Bible? Did the sun or the earth? Which one came first? Earth. Very good. If you believe in evolution, what came first? The sun. Ah, okay. Which came first, according to the Bible, stars or earth? Which one? Earth. What does evolution say? Stars. That's right. Okay. Which came first, according to the Bible, plants or the sun? Plants, right. But if you're an evolutionist, what do you believe came first? Sun. Yes. Which came first, according to the Bible, birds or dinosaurs? Birds. What do evolutionists say? Dinosaurs. In fact, they say, hey, a dinosaur evolved into a bird. What you're seeing is that they're not the same. If you want to be a consistent Christian, you have to go with your drawing. You have to go with your drawing. Did dinosaurs and man live together? Yes. What do evolutionists say? No. They say they died out 65 million years ago. So as a believing Christian, I can't add on evolution to my thinking. I have to go with what the scripture has to say. Also, take a look at this. Here's Adam and Eve, And here's the fossil record, millions of years of pain, death, killing, disease, struggle, suffering, extinction, all this stuff to get to man having evolved. And then Eve saying, oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world. And Adam is saying, yes, Eve, it's very good, just like God said. Would God say death is good? No. To get to these points? No. You see, if you believe in evolution, you believe all this dead stuff would be at the underneath Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve would be the pinnacle of something evolving, of people evolving. Evolution means that death happened before man. That's not according to Scripture then. Why is there death? Well, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And how did death get here? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, Romans 5:12. So we see that Adam ate that forbidden fruit, and this is why we have death. He sinned, and now we have death. Now, these are two different worldviews. I know you guys are studying worldviews, and you have to be able to spot them. So here's what happens right here. This is what the evolutionary worldview. It says, in the beginning, well, life and death have always been together. Millions of years of death. Death is a permanent part of history. Our future, there will always be death. What does the Bible have to say? In the beginning, no death. It was because man's sin, it brought death. It's only been thousands of years. Death is a temporary part of history. Death is an enemy. It's not our friend. And death will be done away with. And in the future, we will have no death, no more crying with that. So these are two different worldviews that we are up against. Of course, the biblical one, that's the one we will stand on. Because here we see in the New Testament, for as in Adam all died, even so Christ shall all be made alive. So we have the first Adam creating the sin, the last Adam, Jesus, freeing us from that sin. So here's the first Adam bringing in sin, the last Adam giving us life. If you believe in evolution, which teaches that death was in the world long before Adam sinned, then physical death was not the result of sin. Death would not be the penalty for sin. This would make Christ's death on the cross meaningless. So if you believe in evolution and you go through life with that, you're saying, why do I need a Christ? Death has always been here. It's what made everything. This is a very positive thing. But as a Christian, we say, when we read the Bible, we say, death is not good. It's a result of man's sin. So when I am with people and I ask them, you know, they say, oh, I believe in evolution. I say, hey, are you a Christian? And they go, oh, yes. And I say, well, then what do you do with death? What do you do with death? Where did death come in? Which came first, man or death? Which came first? Man. Death came later. So this is how I talk to other fellow Christians so that they can become a consistent Christian with what is said in Scripture. So here's our basic timeline. You can see it here. I have it up here in front. Our basic timeline, you see, here's about 4000 BC. That's when everything was created. Why do we get this number? It's from the genealogies of people in the Bible. And then the flood right here is about 2345 BC. No, it's not 2345. It's 2348. But are you going to remember 2348? I won't. When I get old, I can remember 2345. Can you remember 2345? Come on, say it with me. 2345. 2345. That is when the flood happened. And then we see right here the year 2000 about. So the earth is about 6,000 years old. About 6,000 years old. And evolution says the earth is, well, 4.5 billion years old. That's what the evolutionists will say. So we have two different ideas of how old the earth is. Mike. What? What do you mean I'm going too fast? This is my husband.
We're having breakfast and you're talking 6,000.
Yeah.
4.5 billion.
Yeah.
I don't understand. What's a billion look like? So can somebody describe a billion to me? I'm a hands-on guy. I need to be able to look at it and say, oh, yeah, that's a billion. Yeah, there's maybe a billion corn stalks out there, but have you gone out there and counted them? Come on. Someone's got to come up with something we can use to describe a billion. Nobody's doing it. Well, I've got an idea. Something we use every day. So if you take one roll and you take one sheet, that's a million years. How many years are in a roll?
Billion.
A billion. Each one is a million. So if we take roll.
See, this is Scott Tissue. You know how they advertise it, 1,000 sheets? Okay. And if each one is a million, you get a billion years. He's holding a billion years in his hands. But that's only 1 billion.
Oh, that's right. All right, let's get going here. Let's get another billion going.
Oh, look at those young people turned away. They don't want to unroll toilet paper. Don't you guys like the teepee houses? Okay, I thought maybe it's been gone.
Come on, you guys.
Roll it out. Throw it out. There you go. Woo! I think they're a little slow.
They're too slow.
They're too slow.
Get 4 billion out here. Is there anybody can help? All right, I'll do it myself.
Who's ready? Yep.
Yep, this is a billion years, and you guys, this is a professional TP'er of houses right here. How are those other people doing with getting theirs unrolled? Yeah.
What does 6,000 look like? All right, let's go back to the beginning. We got one sheet is a million. 6,000 would be that little piece. That little piece. Now, tomorrow morning, when you grab the toilet paper, take off 6,000 years and stick it on the mirror to remind you what we talked about today.
There's a vast difference between a billion and 6,000, isn't there? 6,000 is just this little bit right here, whereas you can see the four rolls of toilet paper. This is the difference what they're saying.
Billion years to pick this man.
Yeah, we need some help cleaning up here. So if some of the young people maybe want to put the toilet paper in the garbage bag as we kind of continue along, thank you. Thank you. So, oh, yay, helpers. Very good. So as they are cleaning it up, I will continue along here. And we're saying evolution is billions of years, and what our Bible has to say, that God created about 6,000 years ago. If we look at, like, the Big Bang, is the Big Bang observable? No. Is it repeatable? No. Is it testable? We're trying, but you, really, when you get down to evolution with Big Bang, it's kind of a faith issue. The same is true with creation science, or you can say with what the Bible was. Anybody there to observe the creation week? No person. God told us. But is the creation week repeatable? No. And testable? No. So it is a faith issue also. So let us go into science to see what kind of can help us to say, is it creation or is it evolution is true? So we're going to be looking at some things in science to help us to say which one of these two worldviews is correct. Evolution will say non-living matter produced life. They say that something was dead and poof, it came into life. Now, this is called spontaneous generation, and it's nothing new. In the Middle Ages, people would take their garbage down to the dump and poof, out will come rats. Dead garbage made living rats. They'd lay meat on a table and poof, out would come maggots. Look at the dead meat made living maggots and flies. They believed in spontaneous generation. But then along came Louis Pasteur, pasteurized milk guy, and he discovered the law of biogenesis. And the experiment that he did, he took two flasks, and they had living things in them. He boiled them, killing it all off. Then you notice the one flask, he left the swan neck just to be there, and nothing grew there. But he broke the second flask, and it started to grow things. He was saying, you know what? There's stuff in the air. When it lands in, it starts growing again. He discovered that only living things can produce living things. And so it's called the, he discovered that. But does that deter the evolutionists? No. They don't say spontaneous generation. They say abiogenesis. They changed the wording. It still means the same thing. They think that dead things made living things, which Louis Pasteur discovered the law of biogenesis, that life creates life. And of course, that's what God said. In the very beginning, he said, and then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. So when you look at the idea of dead things making living things, you say, no, you say God's word is right. Evolution is not right, according to science. Now we go to the fossil record. Since Charles Darwin's time, they said, oh, you should find literally thousands of transitional fossils that are fossils that are making their way into another creature, like a half dog, half cat. You find these half creatures. And so there was, back in the 1970s, this guy who was the top paleontologist, curator of the Natural History Museum of Britain. He actually wrote a book. And in that book, he showed no transitional fossils like that half dog, half cat. He showed nothing. And so a geologist from the United States wrote a letter, you know how it was back in those days, wrote a letter, sent it to England and said, hey, where is it in your book? Where's the transitional fossils? And the guy replied back, you're right. There are no evolutionary transitional forms in my book. If I know of any fossil or living, I would certainly have included them. I'll lay it on the line. There's not one such fossil. This is a guy who has seen more fossils than anyone in his entire life. He has access to millions of them at this museum, and he can't find any transitional fossil? Yeah, he can't. So this is what he went on to say. He says, one morning I woke up. It struck me that I'd been working on this stuff for 20 years, and there was not one thing I knew about it. That's quite a shock to learn that one can be misled so long. I've tried putting a simple question to various people. Can you tell me anything you know about evolution? Any one thing, anything that is true. He kept asking that question. He even asked that question at a evolutionary morphology seminar, and he was the keynote speaker. And complete silence among all those people that believed in evolution. And then one of them said, I know one thing, it ought not be taught in high school. This is the 70s when this was happening, but we're still hearing it, even though they can't find that transitional fossil. When we look at things, you can see here's today, here's a fossil. I brought some in, and you can do it. You can just take a look. You can see how the fossil feels and how today's looks and pass it around. There's really no change other than when one's a rock. And then when we can look at that, You can see right here, do you see any differences here in the ginkgo biloba? If I was to dig this up, we go on dinosaur digs. If we were to dig it up, I would say, hey, that is a ginkgo biloba leaf. Here is a sponge, that's right, and here's the fossil sponge. All fossils are things that turned into rocks. That's what we have. We don't see things changing. We don't see that transitional half dog, half cat. We see when you dig things up, you're going, hey, I recognize that. Or when you dig something up, oh, this must be an extinct animal. Look at this. Do you see any changes here? No. You would recognize that as a dragonfly. That's right. So we do our transitional fossils, we don't see that. We see, you know what? It's exactly what God said. He created the things. Evolution with your transitional fossils, we aren't finding that. And this has been more than 150 years since Charles Darwin wrote his book. Okay, so we go on the side of the biblical worldview then. What is happening, though, within your textbooks, they'll talk about evolution, but there's a difference between macro and micro. Here's the micro. You see all these lizards on the bottom? They're different shapes, different, you know, different colors, you know, that kind of thing. But here's the macro where they're actually showing a change into a roadrunner. We do not find in the fossil record this macroevolution. We find the microevolution, but what happens in the textbook is they never put micro or macro. They just call it evolution. So this is how you get confused in your head. When you go and look at Charles Darwin's beaks of his finches, if you look at them, you say, well, it's still a finch. Yeah, they're still a finch. They aren't some other creature. That's right. And when we look at dogs, we've been breeding dogs. You go, hey, that's a dog. You know that. You don't find things like this, do you? No, you don't. I don't know. What do you want to call that? A bird dog or something like that? Somebody's really good with Photoshop. And you don't see things like this, do you? No, you don't. Or things like this. No, you don't see that. They're just very good at Photoshop. You know what? Alligators are alligators. Frogs are frogs. That's what you see. Exactly what Scripture would talk about, not what evolution talks about. Now, how to draw evolution's missing link? Yep, there it is. We haven't found the missing links. That's right. There's nothing. I'm going to skip that one. Now we're going to go on to look at some more about the fossils. This gal is Dr. Mary Schweitzer. She was she's a very good paleontologist. She was out in the state of Montana, out in the backcountry, and she was digging up at T-Rex. And when you go on dinosaur digs, you wrap them up in burlap and plaster casts, think that kind of thing. And so they had wrapped up this huge bone, this T-Rex leg bone. And there were no roads to get back there to go and get this heavy, heavy piece of dinosaur. And so they brought in a helicopter. And they tried to lift it with the helicopter, and they were not able to do that. So they broke the bone. And when they broke the bone to take it in pieces, they smelled something coming from there. And they said, what is that? It smells like something decaying, like almost like death. What is going on? So when she got back to the lab, she went inside that part, and she found, well, dinosaur red blood cells. She said, I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone, but of course I couldn't believe it. The bones are, after all, 65 million years old. How could blood survive that long? They aren't that old. The flood was, when was the flood? 2, 3, 4, 5 B.C. That's right. About 4,400 years ago. That's right. So the blood cells are not that old. And she continued on. She found more blood cells, blood vessels. She found soft tissue. She pulled on it, boing, and it went right on back again. Hey, how can this survive this long? If I took meat or a dead animal in the yard, can it survive very long? No. How is this supposedly surviving 65 million years? It can't. It's not that old. So what else have they found? Yep, DNA, because now everybody's cracking open those dinosaur bones and looking inside. Not only dinosaur bones, but other things. Here's the DNA found in. Nope, we can't clone them yet, making dinosaurs. Don't worry about Jurassic Park yet. Have they carbon dated it? Yes. They should not find any carbon dating in there because carbon dating is only good up to 100,000 years. Again, showing dinosaurs didn't die out 65 million years ago. They died out recently. And then we get to what Dr. Mark Armitage has discovered. He actually is looking at, he takes this and gets down to little parts and looks underneath his microscope, and he's found bone cells. Okay. He's found dinosaur vein valves. Vein valves that help pump the blood back up to your heart. Yep. Delicate little valves that will help the blood move along. He's found within dinosaurs nerve fibers. I actually had him come to work with the homeschoolers in the Twin Cities. So our students got to look under the microscopes, and this is what they got to see. This is a picture from looking with the cell phone and taking a picture under the microscope. We got to see dinosaur nerve cells. Okay? We got to see, here's, we're going to look at a triceratops, a slice of its bone. When you look at the slice of the bone, the light brown is the bone. The white part is like, these are where the blood vessels and the nerves go through. The black is the blood clotting. We'll get a little closer look. Here we go. You see the black, the blood clotting right there, and you see the white. This is where the blood vessels will go through, and then you can see the clotting, when the blood clotted. Okay. This is what they're discovering. Is that the dinosaur's blood clotting is identical to when a person drowns. That means the dinosaurs drowned. What event in history would they have drowned? The flood of Noah's day. So the very bones are showing that the dinosaurs drowned across the world. He is doing, Dr. Mark Armitage is doing revolutionary microscopy showing the world that, look at the dinosaurs drowned. The bones show the science. Then what he's finding are these. See that thing in there? This is called a nematode or a roundworm. When he's out in Montana digging these triceratops or the bones up, he puts it into a fixative right away. Other people, when they go digging, like when we go digging, we wrap it up and put it off to the side. No, he wants to say, what's in it right now? So he puts it into a fixative, every stops. What he's finding is, he's finding these roundworms, these nematodes, are eating on this soft tissue, are eating this right now. And there are more nematodes, see where I circled it right there? More nematodes in the bones than outside of the bones in the ground. In other words, this is still soft tissue, what they're eating off of. They're not 65 million years old. Some event happened 4,400 years ago. And that event was the flood of Noah's day. And these dinosaur bones are revealing this truth. It's a great study now. He's looking for people to help do this kind of work because he's like, you can't believe what is happening with looking in a microscope. So when we look at the dinosaurs, soft tissue, they're young, which tells you the Bible. Evolution says 65 million years old. We got to go back to what the Word of God says, that they died out. Then, evolution talks about mutations, and mutations, they say, will produce what we're doing, what we have today. What did they do to these poor fruit flies? They radiated them for 100 years through 3,000 generations. Yes. And they're still fruit flies. Yes, they haven't changed. Some might have weird wings and other things protruding out, but you would still recognize them as a, well, as a mutated fruit fly. They haven't changed into another creature. Mutations are not good. They're harmful. Here's a chicken without feathers. Yep. Harmful for him. Bugs on him, sunburn, and will hard be difficult to mate. And look at these cows right here have extra legs. Yeah, mutation. Not good. And Dr. Jerry Bergman did a deep dive looking at 16 million records. He found 453,732 mutations. He said 186 are possibly beneficial, which means 99.96% of the mutations are harmful. Mutations are not good. Evolution says mutations are good. What are we finding? No, they're not. You do not want to have your baby to have a mutation, do you? No. We don't like that. We want to have exact copies. We don't want to have harm. The only one that is possibly good is, like here's an example, a seedless orange. It was found right here from a seedless, descended from a seedless orange tree found on a plantation in Brazil in the 19th century. But I want to ask you, is a seedless orange is beneficial to us, but is a seedless orange beneficial to the orange tree? No, because it doesn't have any seeds. Yeah, so. And mutations. Dr. Sanford has been doing studies, and other people with the Human Genome Project, they have been finding that we have been having 100 mutations per person per generation. In other words, your children have 100 more mutations than you have. Your grandchildren will have 200 mutations more than you have. And your great-grandchildren will have, 300 mutations more than you. We, as human beings, are mutating down. We're not getting better. Why? Well, Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Yes, we have the second law of thermodynamics working. Everything is wearing out and running down, and so is our body. Some things are good to wear out and run down. Spanish flu, 1918. Yes, when that pandemic went through, it's always a year and a half. That's when you have pandemics, a year and a half. That's when it rips through, and you have to be very careful. After a year and a half, you don't, because the virus keeps mutating downward, and it's not as deadly. And by 2009, that virus had mutated to death. We don't have it anymore, except for maybe in some researcher's freezer. That's about the extent. But that was the Spanish flu. The same thing will be happening with the COVID. It is already mutating down, and it's not as deadly as that first year and a half. So our bodies are mutating down. This is not good. So when we look at mutations, we say God's word is right. Everything is wearing out. Evolution, you are wrong and say mutations are beneficial. Now let's look at some design feature. Here's a woodpecker. A woodpecker, it goes up to a tree. And when it goes up to a tree, it's going brrr, but it has to hold on. So when it holds on, it has shorter little legs than like a robin. It has a stiffer tail, so it has a tripod. So it goes up there, and it's ready to start pecking away as it holds on. And here it is, banging its head against a tree. Hey, you guys, how would you survive banging your head against a wall, huh? Nah, you think, what does that woodpecker have? He has a shock absorber in his brain. So it absorbs the shock. So here he goes, 100 times a minute, and you can hear it. I mean, you can hear that quite a distance away. Don't you think the bug inside the tree can hear it too? So he's scurrying along. So here's the little woodpecker. He's like, okay, oh no, I forgot to evolve a longer tongue. I can't get it out. Is that what happened? No. He has a longer tongue. He follows that right around. Where's that bug? And he stops right there. Does the bug jump on top of it? No. In fact, there's a little post-it note glue on it. He touches the bug. The bug is stuck. He wheels it back in. Oh, I forgot to evolve a solvent to get that off. Is that true? No. There's a solvent in his saliva already. Off it goes. He swallows the bug, and now he jumps off the tree, ready to fly away. And here's his tongue flapping around, wraps around a branch, right? No. That doesn't happen. This is what happens. Here's his tongue. Notice right here how long it is. It wraps right around the skull underneath the skin, and it lodges right into the nostril right here. Yes. Amazing stuff. And let's see. I need to evolve a stronger beak, maybe some tougher toenails. Man, am I getting hungry. Yeah. Hey, why would he have to evolve all that if he can get the ant off the ground? Why would he have to need to get in the tree? He went. So, what time was this supposed to be done? Okay. Have you considered the scab on your knee? Have you ever thought about it? Well, there are 12 different chemicals. So here's like one of the chemicals. It's like prothrombin, thrombin. There's a Stewart factor. There's a Christmas factor. There's lots of these different chemicals. That's right. And as these chemicals are set up, there's 12 of them that are involved in this blood cascade. So, I'm bleeding. I scratched myself. I'm bleeding. It starts the cascade. Here we go. Here goes the cascade. Score! We've got a scab. That's how you get a scab. If evolution is true, let's say you evolved only a few of the chemicals. I'm bleeding. Do I get a scab? No, I bleed to death. That's right. So you see, you have to have the 12 chemicals from the very beginning in order for you to have a scab. And you say, whose that scab maker? Yeah, That scab member is God. And I'm going to skip this right here, get down to God has purposely made it impossible to explain creation without him. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know, today we've looked at different things, like in science. And we've looked at science, and what does it say? It keeps going over here on this, that God is the creator. Evolution? Uh-uh. You know, you look at who's the scab maker, you look at mutations are not good, you look at all these kind of things. And you say, how would that affect people when they think about it? If they evolved from green slime, or if they are created by God. I want to finish up here by reading a thing about the evolutionary view of your self-esteem and the Christian view of self-esteem. So if you believe in evolution, this is what you're thinking. You're the descendant of a tiny cell of a primordial protoplasm that washed upon an ocean beach 3.5 billion years ago. You're the product of time, chance, and natural forces. Your closest living relatives swing from trees, eat crackers at the zoo. You exist on a tiny planet, in a minute solar system, in an obscure galaxy, in a remote corner of a vast, cold, and meaningless universe. You're flying through space with no purpose, no direction, no control, and no destiny. Your final outcome? Destruction. All there is of your body, once you die, you will cease to exist. In short, you came from nothing, you are going nowhere, and you'll end up beneath 6 feet of dirt where all you will become is food for bacteria and worms. Don't you feel special? Then there's the Christian view of self-esteem. You are a special creation of a good and all-powerful God. You're the climax of his creation. You're not created, you were created in his image with capacities to think, feel, and worship. You're not just an animal. You yourself are unique among all other people, and God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as different from all others as every snowflake differs from the rest. Your Creator loves you so much and so intensely desires your companionship and affection that despite your rebellion, he gave the life of his one and only Son so that you might spend eternity with him. However, you must accept the gift he has given to you. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He has given you special gifts and abilities to serve him in a unique way. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not Father-filtered. He cares for you so much that he is totally available to you at all times, and he listens to every word you say. He cares deeply about your hurts. He has a plan for your life. He's given you the inspired word of God as a roadmap for living. Your destiny? To live forever in a magnificent kingdom. You will forever enjoy the wonders of his presence, the marvels of his creation. You will spend eternity in joyful fellowship with your Lord and spiritual family. Now, how does that make you feel? Yeah, vastly different. So this question about origins is a very important. It will determine how you live your life now and how you will spend eternity. Let's finish with prayer. Lord God, we thank you again that you have made it so evident that you are our God through nature, through the things that we see around us, through the woodpecker, through the scab, other things too. We thank and praise you for that. And we thank you that you gave us your word so we know the truth. Thank you, God, that we can stand on that. Amen.
Let's give her a hand. Excellent. Excellent. Incredible stuff. Thank you so much, Julie. Did you guys know that you could grow a new rib? Anybody know that? That's incredible, isn't it? And did you know a woodpecker was so well built? That was incredible. And did you know that toilet paper could be distributed that fast? Okay, you're learning all kind of new stuff this morning. It's great to come and learn, isn't it? And how Dr. Schweitzer said on the slide, how she got goosebumps when she made the discovery of soft cell tissue in soft tissue and dinosaur bones, supposedly ancient dinosaur bones. Incredible. And as Julie has so well done and so well communicated, not only in this talk, but in her devotional, Without Excuse, and you see the verse on the screen, which is the title of the book, the devotional comes from this. And, you know, I'm not a really big guy on devotionals, but I like this one, and it really speaks. And I've been, in fact, I just ignored the dates, and I read the whole thing as a book, and I've already read all through it for the year. And so it's just incredible. If you like the little insights on woodpeckers and scabs and ribs and things like that, every devotional is built around a really unique insight like that. And so I would just highly recommend you pick it up today here during the break. And then also, if you already got it, just go ahead and pick one up for your family. They make for great presents and gifts, and they'll be a blessing by it, I'm sure. So I tell you what, since we're a little close on time, I'm just going to, once again, I'll pray for the group as well. We'll just dismiss you for a few moments, and then we'll have the service that starts at 10. And then maybe we can do a little Q&A at the end of that service and have some Q&A time, okay? All right. Thank you so much for all the food services and the food team. Thank you so much. And so, Lord, we thank you as well for just being with us today and just the great food that the food services team provided and all the different ones who served and set up and making sure that Julie and Vince had what they need. Thank you so much. And we just pray now this morning that we just dedicate this time to you. And we thank you for that final piece of this and how that our view of ourselves is radically impacted by how we view our origins. And so thank you for just the self-worth, who we are in Christ, who you made us to be, that we're made in your image. And all those things that Julie just read are true of us. And I just pray that we would all hold our head just a little higher and just walk with a little more confidence that we are especially created by God, that you have purposes and designs for all of us, and that we are to fulfill those purposes and thus bring glory and honor to your name. And so thank you for this today, and we pray now that you would just be with us as we wrap up this first session, and we continue to grow in the joy and the love that we feel here today. In your name, amen. All right, take a break. We'll see you at 10.